Good morning. We're glad you're in God's house today. This is the middle of summer. I can tell because my dill is going to seed. There's a tall stem growing up on the red beets, and very rarely do you ever see that. And I'm going to leave it because maybe I'll get some new beet seed. The pea pods that my wife likes, they're up about this high or higher, and they're producing tremendously. So we're right in the middle of summer, it seems, or at least maybe even a little past. But that's got nothing to do with what I'm going to talk about this morning. We're talking about the theme, Elijah, knowing God's power. 1 Kings chapter 18, if you have your Bible with you, 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning to read at verse 26. Let's read. So they took the bull which was given to them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice. No one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they had made. And so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, Cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awake. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives until the blood gushed out on them. And so it was when midday was past that they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of word. We thank you, dear Lord, for the life of Elijah and the example he left us, the confidence and the faith that he had in you. We pray that you'll open up our understanding, open our spiritual eyes, that we may perceive and receive the truths that you want from us, for us today. Elijah, knowing God's power. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I want you to think about perhaps a miracle that you've seen or that you know about. Because what happened in the instance that you're thinking about was not something that would normally take place. You say, this is unusual. This is highly unusual. Father, I pray that your precious word will just move our hearts this morning. Elijah was a man of prayer. Elijah was a man of confidence in God. There was nothing that Elijah couldn't do if God stood with him. And he called upon his Lord. And we're going to see that in the story before us today. At the time of this particular story, Israel was a country that was steeped in idolatry. Israel's gods became Baal and Asherah, fertility gods, among other things. They had largely deserted worship of Jehovah, the one true God. There may be a few people here and there, but most of them were involved in the worship of idols. Worship of Asherah involved ritual prostitution in which young girls and boys would be taken from their homes, taken to the temple, and they would stay there, and that was their day-by-day task. That was their assignment in the worship of Baal and Asherah. Can you imagine if you were a father and a mother, and your son or your daughter, your young people from your home were taken and used in that despicable manner? Well, it was at the time of Elijah. And God became so angry, he said, I want Elijah, I want you to go to the king and take a message that I will give you. Take that message for him. This is one of the things, this idolatrous worship was one of the things that heightened Elijah's anger with Israel as they worshiped these false gods. I know as we read through the Bible and say, well, they had a god of Baal and god of Asherah, but it doesn't stop there. In fact, there are certain aspects of the worship that I won't even talk about in a public service like this. It was despicable, it was horrible, and God said, I want rid of it, and I want to get rid of it now. Ahab, king of Israel, married a foreign woman, a princess, and she brought with her an extreme devotion to the idols of Baal and Asherah. She just goaded her husband, pushed her husband along until the country fell deeper and deeper into this idolatrous form of worship. There were prophets in those days, as there had been for many years. From the beginning of mankind, God has demonstrated his desire to communicate with man. God wants to talk to us. And if you and I will listen, God will indeed talk to us. He often talked to Israel through the sending of a prophet who would speak God's mind. Prophets were known as men of God. And occasionally, they themselves sometimes failed to live up to the standard that God had set. Two examples in the Old Testament are Jonah and Samson. Elijah was distinctive in his fervor for God, so much so that there came a time in his life when God quite literally took him up into heaven before he even died. The prophet that followed him, Elisha, saw it. He witnessed it. He saw it happen. And it's rather interesting, it's one little side note, if you study the life of Elijah, you'll find that Elijah performed 7 miracles. That is, there are 7 at least recorded in Scripture. He may have done more, but there are 7 recorded in Scripture. And as they walked along, Elijah and Elisha, sometime after this incident took place, Elijah asked Elisha, what would you want when I'm taken up? He said, I want a double portion of the anointing that's upon you. Well, that sounds rather bold. It sounds rather egotistical, perhaps, but not really. Elisha was a man of God, and he proved himself by being servant of Elijah. And so Elijah put him to a test. Well, why don't you stay here while I go over across the river? He said, I'm not leaving you, not for a moment, because he remembered the promise that if he saw Elijah when he was taken away, he would receive a double blessing, a double portion. And if you study the life of Elisha, you will discover that there are 14 miracles performed by Elisha, whereas the man that came before him performed 7. Elijah is a man I've always admired. Sometimes he reminds me of the Apostle Peter. He's bold, he's brash, he's brazen, he's almost fearless, and he speaks up. He shows no fear of difficult assignments. In particular, Elijah became a thorn in the side of Queen Jezebel. He irritated her, and especially when she found out what happens a little later in this story, which we'll talk about it this morning. What was Elijah's assignment from God Almighty? Elijah was sent to King Ahab with this message, 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. It's not going to rain. Can you imagine what our lawns, gardens, wheat fields would look like about this time if we had no rain? This year, last year, the year before, everything would be dry. Everything would be dead. Some years ago, I remember driving out of the city, northwest of the city, some distance, and I thought, I have never seen this countryside look so dry. Thank God we've got more rain in the last few years. And so Elijah called for no rain. And it did not rain for 3.5 years. God could not tolerate the wickedness of Israel without judging the nation for their sinfulness. People think they can sin, they can do whatever they want and get away with it. Nobody will notice, not even God. I haven't seen God. God's not around. And so they live like they want to. It took courage and faith to stand before the king and make that drastic announcement, because Ahab was no man of God. He was no servant of God. While this thought was taking place, Ahab's wife was killing prophets of God by the score. Many of them died. And Obadiah, a prophet, he took 50 in one cave, he hid them, fed them with bread and water, put 50 in another cave, fed them with bread and water, all unknown to King Ahab and to his wife. If they had found out that he had done that, they would have killed him. When a nation falls into sin, it isn't only the ungodly who suffer. Often the people of God endure suffering along with them. It happens. Examine history, and you will find this to be true. Think of the plague that's going on in some of the African countries right at this moment. Hundreds of people, I think the last I heard, there were about 700 people died of Ebola. There are Christians among them who probably died. There are Christians who have contracted the disease. God did provide for Elijah in a miraculous way during the famine that ensued. Elijah pronounced a famine. He pronounced no rain, and it affected his own life. He had to run and hide because of the curse that he brought upon the land through the power of God. And so he went down by a little creek. God told him to go there. A little stream of water that was running into the River Jordan. And so that's where he stayed for some time. We don't know how long. The Bible doesn't say. But he stayed there. And ravens looked like a big crow, an overgrown crow, brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the evening, until such time as the water dried up. The prophet of God was fed by those ravens. That in itself was a miracle. The prophet was humbled because God said to Elijah, all right, the water is gone here. I can imagine they had a little conversation. Now what? God said to Elijah, I want you to go up north. I want you to go further than you have already. He said, there's a widow there in Zarephath. I've commanded her to feed you. Can you imagine how humbling that would be for that prophet? A widow lady feeding a man of God in a time of famine, in a time of drought. And so he did what God told him to do. And as he got to the town or the city, he met the lady. I believe it was a God-ordained meeting. And Elijah told the lady, thus says the Lord, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry, until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth. You see, Elijah had asked the lady for a drink of water. She brought him a cup of water, and before she got too far away, he called out to her. He said, make me a loaf of bread. She said, sir, I have enough oil and I have enough flour to make a loaf of bread, and then my son and I will die. Nothing more will be left to eat. But God promised through the prophet, the bin of flour shall not be used up, nor shall the jar of oil run dry. That is another miracle. So day after day, week after week, as long as the drought lasted, that lady poured from the same jar. She took from the same flour bin, and yet it did not run dry. There was always oil, as much oil or more than she had taken out of it. There was always enough flour to make another loaf of bread. God provided for that godly woman during a time of drought, and through that woman, she fed the prophet of the Lord. Verse 15 of 1 Kings 17, she and her household ate, and it says, for many days. But God, looking down from heaven upon the nation of Israel, even though he pronounced judgment on a sinful and ungodly nation, he looked down and he had compassion on the people. God has a divine purpose in every judgment. He wants to bring about a change in every heart. God is not happy with the status quo. The Bible says God is angry with the wicked every day. Every day as he looks over the surface of the earth, he sees the nations in sin, in idolatry, in all kinds of debauchery, and it creates anger in the heart of God. But on the other hand, the Bible also says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In most of the judgments of God, there are people who learn and there are people who do not learn. They remain stubbornly connected to their sin. They refuse to obey God. Some are judged severely and some turn to God in repentance. That's always the way it is. That's always the way it has been. God looked upon Israel and in his mercy he said to Elijah, now he says, I want you to go present yourself to Ahab and I will send rain on the earth. Chapter 18, verse 1. It's a new chapter. It's a new day. God is going to do something that perhaps he has never done before. Elijah went on his way to meet Ahab, and when Ahab saw him, listen to what Ahab asks Elijah. Is that you, O troubler of Israel? Can you imagine the arrogance of that king? You are the one who's troubled us. You are the one who's brought this famine on our country. But what was Elijah's response? I want you to notice what it is. Let's go to the 18th chapter. The 18th chapter, verses 18 and 19. I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house, in that you have forsaken the commandment of the Lord and have followed the Baals. Now, therefore, send and gather all Israel to me on Mount Carmel, the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table. So Ahab sent for all the children of Israel and gathered the prophets together on Mount Carmel. Very interesting story. Here's a perfect example of a leader, get this, not taking responsibility for his sins. He says to the prophet, you're the troubler of Israel. But the prophet says, you are the troubler of Israel. You are the reason the nation is in the predicament that it finds itself in. Israel practiced idolatry time and time again throughout their history. And in verse 19 of that chapter, it says, now therefore, send and gather all the prophets. And the last phrase of that verse gives us a clue. The prophets ate at Jezebel's table. You know what? In politics today, one party may accuse the other of pork barrel. Survival. These prophets were pork barrel practitioners of idolatry. They didn't work, they served the devil, they served idolatry, and Queen Jezebel was feeding these guys. They didn't have to worry about tomorrow because they ate at the king and the queen's table. But it was now time for a showdown. Ahab is to call the people together to Mount Carmel. The first person I thought of when I was on Mount Carmel was Elijah. I was right at the top of it. And I looked around and I wondered, where was Elijah's altar prepared? Where was it built? Where was the sacrifice offered to God? I didn't know. Nobody commented, nobody showed me, because it was made of whole stones. You wouldn't be able to tell after all those years. How many gathered on Mount Carmel? We really don't know. The Bible doesn't say. But it does say that there were 400 prophets of Asherah, 450 prophets of Baal. Well, that's 850. That's not a few. That's a lot of people. People who were going through the famine were eager for the showdown. They said, we've had enough of this drought. It's time we start doing something else. Time for equivocating was over. Elisha said, how long will you falter between two opinions? He asked the people. How long? Make up your mind. Let's do what's right. He says, if the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal is God, then follow him. He gave them a choice. But we don't wonder where Elijah's loyalties lay. When you listen to, when you listen to the news, when you hear all the natural calamities, how do you react? What do you think of? When I hear of so many calamities, so many problems around the world, you know where my mind automatically goes? Goes back to the Old Testament and the stories, and there are many of them, of Israel. Every time Israel fell in sin, or other countries, God judged them. They were punished. Now, I wonder what's happening on earth. Has it got something to do with the righteousness, with the holiness of God? I'll let you think about that and answer that. If God judged people then, does he not have the same right to judge people in a similar way today? There's one area in the world I've been asked to go to. If it had its way, it'd be a small country, but it's today under the power of another. There are two religions in that country, Buddhism and shamanism, which really is basically witchcraft. Those are the two recognized religions of that area of the world. Somebody that was there some time ago thought they may not escape with their life because they were threatened and surrounded by people who disliked their Christian religion. Can people go on living like this forever? Will God not look down from heaven someday and say, it's enough? I'm tired of it. I'm going to stop it. Notice in 1 Kings chapter 18, verses 22 to 24. Then Elijah said to the people, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Therefore, let them give us two bulls. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces, lay it on the wood, but put no fire under it. I will prepare the other bull, lay it on the wood, and put no fire under it. Then you call on the name of your gods, and I will call on the name of the Lord, and the God who answers by fire, he is God. So all the people answered and said, it is well spoken. They basically said, it's a deal. We're going to do that. So Elijah proceeded to lay out the rules. Verse 25, Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, choose one bull for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many. And call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it. So the battle begins. Verse 26, so they took the bull which was given them. They prepared it, called on the name of God from morning even until noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. Did Baal hear them? Of course not. He was a block of wood or a piece of stone or something like that. He couldn't hear. He couldn't even move. Any arms or legs he had were useless to him. There's no sign of fire. Now it's getting on in the afternoon, the time that a good Israelite would be offering the evening sacrifice or preparing it. Now it is Elijah's turn. Elijah says, enough. You've cut yourself, you've screamed, you've yelled, you've danced around the sacrifice, and nothing has happened. The sacrifice is still there waiting for the fire. But Elijah said to them, you come near. You come and watch me. Just make sure that I don't try to pull a fast one on you. Let's read 1 Kings chapter 18, beginning at 30. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near me." So all the people came near. So what did Elijah do? He took 12 stones, made himself an altar, cut the sacrifice in pieces, laid it on the wood. And then he did one more thing that's rather interesting. Just to make sure there were no false accusations brought against him, he said, "I want you to bring water and pour it all over the sacrifice." He said, "Do it a second time. Then do it a third time." You can't start a fire on wet wood and wet sacrifice. In fact, he even had a trench dug around the sacrifice, around the altar. And it filled the trench with water. And then, I know I counted at one time, I think in an old King James version. Anyways, prayer was something like maybe 63 words. He called upon God. And in a few moments, God sent fire from heaven, consumed the sacrifice, consumed the stone, even some of the dirt, consumed all of the water. What did the people say? "The Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God." People are waiting to see today who the Lord really is. Some don't believe He exists. And over again, I hear, I have since my child and you have since yours, that there is no God. Some people don't believe there is a God. They believe everything that exists, you know, came by evolution. There was a picture on the internet, maybe yesterday or the day before, about certain of these prehistoric animals. They gradually turned into birds. There's nothing really that proves that. I believe everything had a beginning when God said, "Let there be." God spoke, and it came into existence. That was the kind of God, that was the God that Elijah was calling upon. He was calling upon the God Almighty that called Israel, first of all called Abraham from Ur of the Chaldees to become the father of the Israelites. I've asked Tatar people, Bashkirian, another one of similar background. I said, "Where do you come from? What's your ancestry?" They would answer only in one word. They said, "Hagar." Abraham's name was not mentioned. See, that's the way people are. They don't want to acknowledge the existence of God. They don't want to acknowledge true origin. Our God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for our sins. He is the perfect sacrifice. He is the one who takes away the sin of the world. So what does Elijah do after God sends the fire and consumes His sacrifice? He said, "All right, we're going to take the next step." He said, "I want you to take all of these prophets. They're all false prophets. And I want you to take them down to the river. And we're going to kill them all." Now that doesn't sound like a prophet of God, does it? We can easily chastise God and say, "God, why are you so cruel and kill these men?" You know what God wanted? God wanted to be rid of Baal worship in Israel. And there was only one way to do it, and that was to destroy the prophets of Baal and the prophets of Asherah. Because if they were not destroyed, if they were not put out of the way, they would lead the nation of Israel back into their idolatry. You see, the worship of Baal broke several commandments. It led people to disobey God and worship idols. The worship of Baal induced adultery. The worship of Baal induced fornication. There's at least three of the commandments that are broken by the worship of Baal. And God said, that's it. And Elijah responded in obedience to God, and all of those prophets were destroyed. Now, there hadn't been rain for 3.5 years. What do they need now? They're rid of the prophets of Baal. God showed his power on Mount Carmel by sending fire and consuming the sacrifice. Now they need water. And he tells the people, go up and you can feast now. And what does Elijah do? He goes up on a higher point and he bows before God and he calls for rain. He sends his servant to look. Can you see any clouds in the sky? Nope. He sends him a second time and a third time and a fourth time. Can you see any clouds in the sky? He said, nope. Would you be discouraged because you prayed 4 times, 5, 6 times? Still no sign of rain. And then on the 7th time, the servant comes back and he says, I see a little cloud about the size of a man's hand. He says, that's it. Let's go. So what does Elijah do? He kind of ties his robe together and he runs. And he runs ahead of the horses that Ahab is using to take him back to the city, back to his palace. He runs ahead of him. God gives him special energy so he can do it. We have a wonderful story here in some respects. A story that shows God's love for humanity. God loved Israel. Therefore, he destroyed the prophets of Baal. There's no other explanation. He loved them. He loved those young people that were taken and sold into prostitution as part of the idolatry of that country. I think of Joshua in chapter 24. Joshua challenges the nation of Israel before the time of Elijah. And he put the choice to them. He says, whatever you're going to do, just remember. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He says, I have made up my mind. I am following God no matter what anyone else does. The choice of Joshua is the kind of choice that you and I need to make every day. What is your choice? The choice you make will make a difference to you, to your family, to your community, to your country. We need to lead our country in the practice of godliness and righteousness and holiness. God is inviting people, as it were, to Mount Carmel to have a contest to see which God will answer by fire. The God of the idolaters, or the one true God, God Almighty. A week and a half ago, my wife and I spent at our camp at Sylvan Lake, and I saw a young man there. I hadn't seen him for some time. I called him. I said, come over here and sit down with me. I want to talk to you. He said, I want to ask you about your son. What happened to him? And their son, 6 years ago, was almost 3.5. He could not talk. I can't remember the name of the disease, but the brain didn't function, didn't connect properly with the muscles of his mouth. He couldn't form words. At that point in time, he really hadn't even said mommy and daddy properly so they could understand it. And when he was 3.5, my wife and I were at the camp, and the evangelist said, I want all the pastors who are here, their wives, to go forward, and then people with needs, you come, you'll pray. So this young man and his wife, Tracy, came forward, came to my wife and I. told us about their son, and we prayed. And I kind of heard by the grapevine that maybe something had happened to him after prayer. And I asked Tracy and her husband, I said, what happened to your son? They said within a few days, in fact, Tracy said it might have even been the very next day he started talking. And she said, in September, for the very first time in my life, I heard him say to me, I love you, Mommy. God is a God of power. God is a God of the impossible. Nobody can do that. Only God Almighty. Nobody deserves the praise and the glory. Only God Almighty. Because He is God. You and I do not serve Baal. We do not serve idols. I trust. I trust that God is our Savior. I'd like to pray in conclusion of this service. I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would. And if you have a need, I just ask you to raise your hand. I don't care, your right hand, your left hand. Pray to God. We're going to join together and commit your need to the Lord. And remember, it's the God who answers by fire that we're going to talk to, that we're going to pray to in the next few moments. I believe in the power of God. I believe in the ability of God Almighty. There's nothing that God cannot do. God is always willing. Read the Bible. Read the New Testament. Lord, if you're willing, you can make me whole. Jesus, what did he say? He says, I'm willing. Be whole. Be healed. That's the one we're going to talk to. That's the kind of God we're going to talk to. Raise your hand. Trust God. Father, we thank you for your presence here today. We thank you, dear Lord, for the help and the strength that you have been to us in days gone by. You've been with us. You've stood by our side. You've walked with us. And this morning, this Sunday morning, this first Sunday of August, 2014, we're found in your house because we've come here to worship you, the one true God. Not an idol, not Baal, not Asherah. We've come to worship God Almighty. And this God has given his son, Jesus Christ, to die as a sacrifice for our sins. The Bible also says that they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. You said you would answer our prayers, and we're asking you to answer the prayers of these precious people today, now. Jesus, I pray that you will come and manifest your power. Every person who has or is raising their hands now, may they receive from you a divine touch. May they receive divine healing. May they receive an answer to whatever the nature of their problem is. We commit them to you. We pray against the work of the enemy and pray that the work of God Almighty will be demonstrated and transformed in their hearts. Remove the pain that they're going through. Remove the agony. I pray, dear Lord Jesus, that you will dismiss from their bodies every affliction. In the name of Jesus Christ, we thank you now for hearing us. We accept by faith that which you alone can do. We give you praise and we give you honor. And we give you glory in the name of Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen. Amen. If you've had a need, I want you to thank God. And throughout the day, just keep trusting God for an answer to your need. God bless you, and may the Lord go with you.
Just a word. Thanks, Dad. blessing, a privilege to have you share the Word of God. It really is. Let's walk in that. That keen awareness that God is all-powerful affects every element of our life, doesn't it? Don't rush away. Take time to visit and interact. And if you're an ECCer, you're on duty. You're a host. Find someone you've not met before. And in just a couple of minutes, we do need to put the chairs in stacks of 10. And I think our chair team is a little bit probably, don't even know if any are actually here today or not. But if we could get, oh, thank you, Cliff. So make sure they're, see Cliff for instructions, stacks of 10 and in the side room here. We'd appreciate that very much. God bless you. Have an awesome day.
There's a song coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. There's a song coming up in my soul, Lord, in my soul. I see the light, I see the light. Feel your light on my face. There's a sun.